But we'll read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which is the passage I'll be preaching on. But we can't really, I think, properly understand that passage unless we see it in the light of Acts chapter 2. So I'll read that as well, up to verse 41. So a slightly longer reading than is on your bulletin. But we'll begin by reading Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and then go over to Acts chapter 2. You remember, hopefully, from last week that the Lord has just promised that he will restore his people after they have repented of their sins. He's promised that he will restore to them the years that the locust has eaten. It's a wonderful passage. And here he continues and in a sense broadens out the promise of restoration so that it includes not just the people of God at that time, but also the whole people of God looking to the future. That's what we see here in verses 28 to 32. So let us hear the word of the Lord. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And then if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, here we read that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that is the disciples, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you are a Christian here this evening, then be assured God has poured out his Spirit upon you. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the whole Holy Spirit. This is true of every single Christian. Not just some Christians, not just a select few or an elite group of Christians. This is true of every single Christian. God has poured out his Spirit upon you. And this great subject of the outpouring of the Spirit is our subject for this evening. We shall be looking at what is probably the most famous section in the prophecy of Joel, his prophecy of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at this prophecy this evening under three headings. I want to look at the effects of the outpouring of the Spirit. I want to look at the wonders associated with the outpouring of the Spirit. And then finally, the invitation arising from the outpouring of the Spirit. And I'll spend most of my time looking at point number one. So let's get on to point number one, the effects of the outpouring of the Spirit. They are delineated for us in verses 28 and 29, where Joel highlights two particular effects of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The first one being this, that everyone will receive the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, God says. All flesh. And then, as the verse progresses, the Lord goes on to elaborate what he means by all flesh. He does so by talking about sons and daughters, old men and young men, even male and female servants. In other words, all flesh means, in context, all kinds of flesh, all kinds of people, men and women, old and young, low and high. The pouring out of the Spirit will not be restricted in any way by gender or by age or by status or indeed by race or by nationality or by background or any other social marker. There won't be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit according to a particular social category. No, all kinds of people will receive the Holy Spirit. There will be, as it were, a democratization of the gift of the Spirit. This is what Joel means by all flesh. Not literally the whole of mankind, rather all kinds of people. And this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh would therefore signal a momentous change in the course of redemptive history, in the course of God's dealings with his people and through his people the whole world. This would be a huge watershed in the whole history of salvation, because you see, in Old Testament times, the Spirit was only given to a select few. The Spirit came upon kings, upon prophets, upon priests, upon judges. Those, in other words, who were set apart for a specific task at a specific time, who had a specific office. The great mass of God's people had not in that sense had the Spirit poured out upon them. Now, we do need to put in an important caveat here. I'm not in any way saying that the Holy Spirit was not active in the hearts of God's people. And those who were true believers under the Old Covenant, who believed in the Messiah to come, who put their trust in the promised Christ, they had been regenerated by the Spirit. We need to be clear about that. It's not as if the Holy Spirit just started to work when Pentecost happened. No, not at all. And yet, at the same time, with that sort of caveat hopefully made clear, the Bible is clear, a passage like this one here is very clear, that the Spirit hadn't come in his fullness upon everyone in those days. He hadn't yet been poured out. That great day when the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh was, from Joel's perspective, in the future. This is what he prophesies. So that's the first effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He would be poured out upon all flesh, upon all of God's people, in other words. And the second effect of the pouring out of the Spirit is that all would prophesy. That's what he says. All will prophesy. No longer, in other words, would the gift of prophecy be limited to a particular prophetic class, to men like Joel, for example. Rather, all of God's people would prophesy. All would, to use the language of this passage, dream dreams and see visions. In other words, all would have God's word revealed to them, after all, prophecy and its attendants, dreams and visions, they are revelatory gifts, gifts of the revelation of God's word. So all would have God's word revealed to them by the Spirit, and all would then speak God's word, as prophets do. So these are the two great effects that Joel highlights of the outpouring of the Spirit. All would receive the fullness of the Spirit without exception. All would receive the Spirit, and all, in receiving the Spirit, would prophesy, would know God's revealed word for themselves and speak God's revealed word. When did this take place? Joel says that these things that he is prophesying by inspiration of the Spirit, these things, he says, shall come to pass afterwards, and then later on in verse 29, in those days. And this is why we read Acts chapter 2. The Bible makes it very clear that those days of which Joel spoke came to pass on that great day of Pentecost, when the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, having been crowned as the glorious and majestic Messiah at the right hand of God, received the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised to him upon completion of his work of salvation, and then poured out the Spirit upon the church. And as a result, the apostles began to speak, we read in Acts chapter 2, in other tongues. In the tongues of all of those who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, who had gathered from all the nations. They spoke in their languages without having ever studied their languages before, so that all of these people who were there in Jerusalem might understand the mighty works of God that he had performed through Jesus Christ. And Peter declared, as we saw in our reading, Peter declared at that time that what was taking place was in fulfillment of all that Joel had prophesied here in Joel chapter 2. So this prophecy has taken place, it's been fulfilled. But I suppose you might be asking yourself, well, how do we apply the prophecy of Joel to ourselves today? If indeed we can apply it. Does it have any relevance for us? Well, yes, it does. The issue, I suppose, is that today we no longer have prophets like Joel or like Isaiah. Nor, for that matter, do we have new covenant prophets who lived at the same time as the apostles, and who, along with the apostles, were the foundation of the new covenant church, a foundation that has now been laid. In other words, there is no more inspired, infallible, inerrant, prophetic revelation that is to be given, because we have the whole of God's special revelation in the Bible. This is his specially revealed prophetic word. And we have everything that we need here. And yet, at the same time, as new covenant Christians, the Spirit, as I said at the start, has been poured out upon us. We do live in what you might call the age of the Spirit, the age of the fullness of the Spirit. And so it does seem to me, as I've been reflecting on this passage this past week, it does seem to me that these words of Joel do apply to us, albeit in a different sense from the way they applied to the early church in Acts chapter 2. And they apply to us, it seems to me, in the sense that whilst the prophetic office has ceased, there are no more Joels, no more Isaiahs, no one like that. Nevertheless, the prophetic function continues. In other words, we prophesy as New Covenant Christians, not in the sense of revealing new truth, that's not going to happen, but in the sense of speaking that truth that has been revealed to us, which we have in the Bible. And we do this by, for example, wisely applying God's word to particular situations. There might be a particularly difficult pastoral situation. You might know someone who's going through a very difficult time. And by the help of the Spirit, you, through speaking the word of God, speak into their situation and so help them and encourage them and comfort them or whatever their need might be. We prophesy by sharing new insights into God's written word with one another. Insights given to us by the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that the body of Christ is built up. And it is, I believe, in this sense that we today function as prophets. Not in the sense of revealing new truth, but in the sense of speaking and applying and sharing insights into God's revealed truth for the benefit and the blessing of others in the church. It's in that sense that all today, all believers today, prophesy. And this is something, what I want to say is this, this is something that we are all able to do and indeed should be doing. This is something that you are able to do. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the whole Holy Spirit living in you. God himself has taken up residence in your heart by the Spirit. Whether you are male or female, young or old, rich or poor, whoever you are, if you are a Christian, God has poured out his Spirit upon you. And this means you are part of what we could call the prophethood of all believers. We hear a fair bit about the priesthood of all believers. There is, I believe, such a thing as the prophethood of all believers. By the Spirit, we speak prophetically as we speak God's word to one another. And isn't this a wonderful thing? Isn't this a wonderful privilege? To have the Spirit of God in us so that the Word of God might come forth from us. So that together we may all grow up into Christ our head. So that's my first point, the effects of the outpouring of the Spirit. All flesh receives the Spirit. We all prophesy. Secondly, I want us to look at what I've called the wonders associated with the outpouring of the Spirit. We read those in verses 30 and 31. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you come across a passage like this, and it's just hard to know what's being said here, isn't it? It's sort of what we call apocalyptic language that's being used, and it's just difficult sometimes to know what it means and how to apply it. What is being said here by Joel is that, in a word, the pouring out of the Spirit will bring cosmic cataclysm. Cosmic cataclysm that is associated with and indeed presages the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is perhaps the big theme in Joel, the day of the Lord. He speaks of blood and fire and columns of smoke. And it seems to me that what is going on here is that Joel, remember he would have been steeped in the scriptures, Joel is drawing on past events. He's drawing in particular upon the event of the Exodus, when God, you'll remember, mightily delivered his people and displayed his lordship over the whole of creation. And you'll remember that at that particular time, he brought plagues upon the land of Egypt. And the first of those plagues was the river being turned into blood. Blood. And then you'll remember that once Israel had left Egypt, they were led by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And then you'll remember that later on at Mount Sinai, when they received the law, that mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And here it seems to me that Joel is drawing on those past events associated with the Exodus in order to predict and to explain what is going to happen in the future when the Spirit is poured out. And it seems to me that this becomes even clearer in verse 31, where he talks about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Remember how the last three wonders in Egypt at the time of the Exodus were a plague of locusts, darkness descending upon the land, and then, of course, the slaying of the firstborn. Now, Joel, I hope you remember, has already spoken extensively about the plague of locusts in the first section of his book. Now, he is anticipating a repetition of that penultimate plague of Egypt by referring to the sun being turned to darkness, which is exactly what happened at the time of the Exodus. And although the parallel isn't quite so clear, I think we could argue that the slaying of the firstborn, which took place, remember, at night time when the moon was shining, that may be parallel to the moon being turned into blood. I think that's what's going on here. And all of these wonders at the time of the Exodus will, Joel says, be repeated, even amplified, when the Spirit is poured out. Because this will signify that the great and the awesome day of the Lord has come or is about to come. Now, when? Well, we've seen already, haven't we, that this prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. And on that day, a mighty rushing wind filled the house where the disciples were and divided tongues as of fire appeared and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit. These miraculous phenomena, I know there's not an exact sort of parallel between these verses and Pentecost, but nonetheless, those miraculous phenomena signified that the great and awesome day of the Lord had come with the outpouring of the Spirit. However, while it's true to say that this day has come, it's also true to say that it's not yet come. Yes, this prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled at Pentecost, but it still awaits consummate fulfillment. And this will happen when Jesus returns. We're told, for example, in Matthew 24, that before the Son of Man appears in glory, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, cosmic cataclysm. And these events, at the Exodus and at Pentecost, and then right at the end, are associated with both deliverance and judgment. And this brings me to my final point this evening, which is the invitation that arises from the outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. The great day of the Lord has come, but that great day is still to come. It's one day split into two episodes. And what is to take place in the meantime? There's already been 2,000 years. I don't know how many more years there shall be. But what is to happen in between those two episodes of the one great day of the Lord? Well, one main thing is to happen. One main thing. The message of salvation is to be proclaimed. The gospel is to be preached. The invitation to be saved from the judgment that will take place when the final day of the Lord occurs, that invitation is to be issued. And this is exactly what Joel does in verse 32, where he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is the promise. Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in him. Commit yourself to him. Worship him and him alone, and you will be saved from the great day of the Lord and the judgment that will come with it. All those whom the Lord calls, in other words, whom he effectually calls by his Spirit, will be saved. And those two groups are the same. All who call upon the name of the Lord are those whom the Lord calls to himself. All those whom the Lord calls to himself are those who call upon the name of the Lord. There's a perfect balance between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. But the main point is this, that in the context of this great cosmic cataclysm associated with the pouring out of the Spirit, what does Joel do? He preaches the gospel. There's lots that we don't understand, but we understand this. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must go out before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, because people need to escape from that fire, that blood, that smoke that will burn them up. Joel does exactly what he needs to do, preaches the gospel. Peter does exactly the same on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit comes down in great power and produces many wondrous effects. What does Peter do? He says, repent, be baptized, believe in the crucified, now risen Lord Jesus. He preaches the message of salvation. And this is what we must do as well. Because today is the day of salvation. Then is the day of judgment. Then, but today is the day of salvation. And that gospel invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus, to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved from the judgment, that gospel invitation must go out. It must go out to the nations. Have you accepted this invitation? It's free of charge, no payment. Believe, call upon, trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive the invitation and be saved. Receive the Holy Spirit. Have the Spirit poured out upon you. Believe in Christ. Have you accepted this gospel invitation? Are you issuing this gospel invitation? Are you handing it out to everyone that you come across? I know that's not easy. I know it requires a lot of courage and wisdom. But guess what? You've got the Spirit. You've got the Spirit. Believe in the Spirit. Entrust yourself to the Spirit. The Spirit will give you the courage, the wisdom, the words that you need as you freely hand out gospel invitations. I know it's been a little bit kind of complicated this evening. I hope I haven't lost too many of you. I'm sorry if I have. But let me just finish by saying this. I'm just going to conclude with the way I started, actually. Go from here knowing that God has poured out his Spirit upon you. He has drenched you, immersed you with his Spirit. And by the Spirit, he has saved you. He has called you to himself. You are his because you have his Spirit. By the Spirit, he is sanctifying you. He is giving you the strength that you need day by day. He is sustaining you. By the Spirit, he will raise you up bodily when Christ comes again. He will glorify you. He is doing everything for you by the power of the Spirit. Are you not blessed? Are you not so blessed to have the Holy Spirit? God's great gift, the Lord Jesus' great gift to the church, has been given to you. Let us thank God for the unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.